of the power of God's word, and it is powerful. And we see in Hebrews chapter 4 the reason God's word is able to accomplish so much. So I'm going to ask you, hopefully you have your Bible with you today. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 13, and over the next few minutes, talk about the living word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul, spirit, and spirit, joints, and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Dr. Robert Wilson, a former professor of Semitic studies at Princeton, said this. He said, after 45 years of scholarly research in biblical textual studies and in language study, I have come now to the conviction that no man knows enough to assail the truthfulness of the Old Testament. Where there is sufficient documentary evidence to make an investigation, the statements of the Bible in the original text have stood the test. The noted biblical scholar and archaeologist Dr. J. O. Kinnaman said this. He said, of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by the archaeologists, not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies one word, phrase, clause, or sentence of the Bible, but always confirms and verifies the facts of the biblical record. God's word is completely without error. It is 100% true and accurate in all that it says. It is God's revelation of himself to mankind. As a result, we should pay attention to what it says. We should listen to what it says and obey what it says. We should do what God tells us to do through his word. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 that we just read describes God's word as being alive and effective or active. And describing it that way, it's difficult to comprehend how a written word can be alive, can have life, and can be active and effective. Again, you just heard some testimonies of how that is and the result of that, but trying to wrap our minds around how a book can be alive can be challenging. So what I want to do is give you a list of characteristics of God's word that as a living word that will show us all its value, but also how it contributes to our spiritual growth. It contributes to knowing who God is and his plan for salvation. And then once we know him, how it contributes and works to help produce spiritual growth in our lives. The first characteristic is this. The word of God is living. That's stated very plainly in verse 12, right? The word of God is living and effective, or living and active, depending on the translation that you have. And what this is saying is, for one thing, it's a reflection of the character of God, who is himself the source of life. I mean, God is alive, but he is the author of life, right? He is the creator of life. And so his words, his revelation of himself to man is a reflection of that. As the living God and the author of life, so is his word alive. It is a revelation that brings with it a constant application. It is God's revelation of himself, and being alive, it is just as applicable today as it was when it was first written, when it was first, those writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record those words. It is just as relevant today as it always has been, and we can apply it to our lives. John 6, verse 63 says this, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken, Jesus says to you, are spirit and are life. Words of life. Living words that are applicable. Living words that are never out of date. That is God's word. And God still speaks to us through his word. When I was in college, and trying to determine what it was that God wanted me to do with my life, I began serving at my church on staff in a recreation position, which I've shared with you before. And I began to realize that God had a plan for me in ministry. I struggled with that. I struggled with that being what God had called me to do. I didn't feel like I had ever been a leader. I'm not naturally a leader, or had not been. And I struggled with that. For a couple of years, I struggled with that. And I began to pray, and I began to really seek the Lord. I had people in my life that were telling me that this was God's plan for me, that I trusted, who were mentors, spiritually mature. But I continued to struggle, and I continued to pray, and I continued to seek the Lord in his word. And I'd been reading through the New Testament during my daily quiet time. And one day, I came along 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as I'm reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, I get to verse 11. And I'm alone, quiet time, praying, Lord, if you want me to be in the ministry, you show me. I didn't feel like a leader. I was young at the time. I didn't feel like I was old enough. And I struggled with all of those things. And so I come to verse 11, and it says this: command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. At this point, I'm going, okay, I'm listening. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. I had elders in my life telling me, Alan, this is God's plan for you. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Of course, Paul is talking to Timothy, but Timothy was struggling with some of the things, same things I was struggling with at the time. And when I read that, first of all, I knew, I still fought it after that because I'm just that stubborn, okay? But I knew then, okay, I know you're calling me into the ministry, Lord. I knew immediately, but maybe for the first time in my life, I came to really understand this concept that we're talking about, the Word of God being alive and effective. Because those words that Paul wrote to Timothy that many years ago were just as applicable to me at the age of 21, 22 years old and struggling with God's plan for my life. That's how God's word is effective. It doesn't matter who you are or when you are. God's word is just as applicable, and he speaks to us through his word today, no matter who we are or where we are. If we will seek him and we will read his revelation to us, he will speak to us through his word. It is a manifestation that actively pursues us. This recorded revelation of God is a manifestation of his presence. And God actively pursues us. If we will look to him, he pursues us through his word. And he calls us, once he speaks to us, for a response. The word of God is not something that you can just hear and ignore. You have to respond to it one way or the other. Even if you don't give a response, that's a response in and of itself. Because when God speaks through his word, he's calling for you to respond to it. either to come to him and to receive salvation that he's offering, or like me, when he was calling me to ministry, I had to respond either, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you, or do nothing, or say no and not follow him. If he's calling you to obey him in some way or to follow some instruction or to do something with your life to serve him, he's calling for a response. And that's the way God's word works. He seeks us. He pursues us. He reveals himself and truth to us. And it always requires that we respond in some way, even if that response is simply saying, yes, I believe that this is true. So therefore, I'm going to live my life in light of that truth. I'm going to adjust my life to be in line with that truth. It calls for a response. And through Scripture, what we come to learn is that God offers us so many things. He offers us comfort. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He offers us comfort through his word. He's calling us to rest, a place of rest. He provides insight. Through God's word, he provides insight about who he is, his plan for our lives, but also plans for the future. We see this so very clearly in the book of Revelation, right? Even with all in Revelation that we don't understand, there's so much that God reveals to us and gives us insight about the future and what's coming. And in Revelation 21:6, it's a great verse that deals with this. He said to me, Jesus said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We have insight into who he is. He is God. He has always been. He's the beginning and the end. And he says, I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. He provides for our needs. He provides strength. His grace is sufficient. But then he gives us insight through his word. That verse that is giving us insight into the future is talking about Jesus giving us insight, giving us what we need in life to make it through this life. George Washington once said this. He said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. It is impossible to live your life without the wisdom and insight that God provides through his word. You can live life, but you will not live life to the fullest. You will never discover what you were put on this earth to do. And you will never know your creator if you do not receive the living word of God. Through scripture, God also gives us warnings, right? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach. He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. That was John's message. It was his message as well. It was a warning. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. God's word, I could go on there, is full of warnings for us. Big flashing red signs telling us the things to avoid in life in order to avoid heartache and turmoil. Now, we will have struggles in life, but sometimes we choose to bring that on ourselves, but God's word gives us instruction and how to avoid some of those things. It also presents promises. Through his word, God presents promises. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house, he says, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. A great promise for us that we have a place, that we have a home with the Lord, that regardless of what happens in this life, we have that home to look forward to. God's word is full of promises. That's one of many that we see in his word. Our study and application of scripture will show us that the word of God is living and active. If you really want to test this verse, these verses, Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, then begin to study God's word. Begin to apply it to your life. And like me, you will find out, you will discover for yourself that it is truly alive and active. and we can study it. What's amazing about it, another way we know this book is alive, is that you can study it your entire life and never come to know everything there is to know in that book. As long as I've been studying God's word, I still am amazed. A passage that I have read a million times, God shows me something else about who he is. Shows me a different way I can apply that same truth to my life. No matter how long you study God's word, you will still continue to learn more about him. You know, there are a few people in history who knew the word of God as well as Charles Spurgeon, famed preacher of another century. He was known for his preaching. He was a megachurch pastor before there were megachurches. He was known for his knowledge of Scripture. As a matter of fact, he wrote 135 books about the Bible. He edited 28 more books, and that's not counting his shorter writings. If you put all of that together, he was involved in more than 200 books about the Bible. But in spite of all of that, of all of his knowledge, here's what he said. He said, "The quarry of the Holy Scripture is inexhaustible. I seem hardly to have begun to labor in it. But the selection of the next block of Scripture, of text that he's going to preach on, and the consideration as to how to work it into form are matters that are not as easy as some would think." I mean, this was a guy who knew the Bible. And here's what he's saying. Language is a little old there. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, no matter how much I study the Bible, I still continue to learn more. It's truth, and the knowledge in it is inexhaustible. And every time he's saying that I come to the next passage of Scripture that I'm going to teach, I'm puzzled. I'm perplexed at how I'm going to take that and translate it and put it into a form that can be taught. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that that takes place. He's talking about the complexity of God's word. And it's amazing how we can continue to study it and continue to learn more about who God is. That's because the word of God is alive. The next characteristic, the word of God is illuminating. The word of God is illuminating. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to verse 12. The word of God is living and effective, but then look what it says. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here's what we're talking about. The word of God has a way to cut through the thoughts and the interests of the human heart. Thoughts and interests you didn't even know you had. God sees right through us. We can put on a face before in front of other people. We can pretend to be something we're not. We can pretend our motives are something that they are not. But God's word cuts through all of that and sees the real us. Uncovers the real motives, the real thoughts that we have. And it reveals imperfections that exist in my heart. Again, things I may not be aware of. As I'm reading God's word and he speaks to me, I may come under conviction for sin. I may come to the realization that I'm doing something that displeases God. Because the living word pierces my heart and my motives and my thoughts and uncovers things that I'm not aware of. We don't always know what's in our heart. You've heard the phrase, the heart wants what the heart wants, right? As justification for pursuing any number of things that are wrong. But Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Yes, the heart wants what the heart wants, but the heart that is affected by sin is deceitful. And there are all kinds of things that I want that I shouldn't have, right? What God's word does is it clarifies things for us. It shows us whether or not what we're pursuing is something we should pursue. It shows me whether or not a motive I have is a true and proper motive, a godly motive. the desires of my heart, whether or not they are the same as the desires of God's heart. My heart will fool me, but God's word will show me how it's fooling me and show me what I need to do to please God. And it points to the power of God for those needs that exist in my heart. Because even a desire to pursue something that's wrong is grounded in a desire that's given to us by, or a need that's given to us by God. I mean, we may try to meet that need in a way that's not God's plan, but there are needs that exist that God gives us. And if we want to meet those needs in a way that pleases God, the only way we're going to know how to do that is through his word. He shows us how to meet those needs, how he will meet those needs, or the right path to meet those needs. God's word shows us, for example, something as wonderful and as simple yet complex as the relationship between husband and wife. I mean, God meets desires that he gives us within that marriage relationship. Now, I could choose to meet those desires outside the marriage relationship, but if I'm going to pursue God's plan, he spells out for us the proper way to meet those desires for intimacy, for affection, for love, physical needs that we have, to experience true agape love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. If I want to experience those things, I have to pursue God's avenue for experiencing those things. If I try to pursue them outside of God's plan, there may be things that I experience that are pleasing, but in the end, I will not have the needs of my heart met. God has a plan, and he shows us through his word how to meet those needs that exist. Thoughts, temptations, sin, areas of need, and growth all fall into this category. Those all represent a need. I need for my thoughts to be in line with God's thoughts. I experience temptation, so I need strength to be able to resist that temptation. If there's sin in my life, and there is, then I need power to overcome that sin. If there are areas where I need to grow, then I need instruction in how to grow in those areas, what I need to do to put myself in a position to grow spiritually. And God's word shows us how to meet those needs. He gives us instructions in how our heart can be transformed so that those needs can be met. He tells us what we need to do to become more like Christ. I mean, you think about it this way in terms of how God's word does this. If you are going to have surgery, then you are going to go under the care of a surgeon who is going to, sorry to be graphic, cut you open and repair something, right? Or remove something that's harmful to you. Now, if you are going to go under the knife, do you want that surgeon to attempt to perform that surgery in the dark? No, you want him to at least have a flashlight, right, where he can look around in there. He or she can look around in there. No, surgeons have these huge lights that are just about as bright as the sun. Why is that? They want to be able to see everything, to uncover anything that could be causing problems. God's word functions as that light, right? It uncovers the things that are buried deep within me that I'm not aware of. It shows me things that need to be repaired and then things that need to be removed. God's word functions as the light, but it also functions as the instrument. God's word pierces, and then the power of God comes with it to do the repairing and the fixing and the removing if we will allow him. It shows us what needs to be changed, how it needs to be changed, but it also shows us that we can't change those things in our own strength. The only way we can do it is in the strength that God provides, in Christ's strength, not our own. Philippians 4:13 says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. There are some things that we cannot do on our own. We can't fix ourselves on our own. But Jesus can and will, and he uses his word in doing that. So we should be diligent in our study of God's word. It's been said that a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. I can have all those Bibles that you talked about, David. I've got several on my bookshelf. But if I don't take it down and use it, it's just an ornament, a decoration. It's only when I study it, take it in, feed on it, but then apply it to my life that it really becomes alive and active in my life. In Psalm 119:11, David said this. He said, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. It is our instruction book for life. It is our map for how to live this life. It's God's revelation showing us who he is and what he wants us to do in this world for his kingdom. The third characteristic is this. The word of God is enlightening. It uncovers all kinds of things. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how that needs to be fixed. It shows us the path that we need to take. It is enlightening. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's a sobering reality. Nothing can be hidden from the eyes of God. That phrase, naked and exposed, or uncovered and laid bare, is another way that's translated. It's a metaphor that gives the idea, it calls back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. It gives the idea of drawing back the neck of an animal that's going to be sacrificed, exposed so that that animal can be sacrificed. Laid bare, exposed. That secondary sense, the word laid bare, it deals with either being overcome or forced to fall prostrate to the ground. It's the idea that all of my deep, dark secrets, everything that I am, things that I want people to know, things that I don't want people to know, it's all uncovered before the Lord. And that should result in my total and complete humility before God. Realizing that there's nothing in my life that I can hide from him. It's all, he knows it all. And God's word shows us that. It uncovers all of that. What we know is that there will be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. God's word tells us that too. And the word of God enlightens us to the reality of that. It enlightens us to the things that we think are hidden, the reality that God knows it all. But it also enlightens us to the reality that we will stand before him in judgment one day. So that those two things together present a problem for mankind, right? I mean, I may try all I want to be good, and I may be a pretty good guy, but God's word enlightens me to the truth that any sin against God, if I'm guilty of one, I'm guilty of all, right? And then it also tells me that one day I will stand before him in judgment and be held accountable for those sins. So there's a problem there. If I'm guilty, then I will be punished for those sins. So I need a remedy for that. There is a remedy provided through the revelation of God's word as well. I'm enlightened to the reality of my sin, that God knows it. But then I'm enlightened to the reality that there's judgment. But then thankfully, God's word enlightens me to the reality that as we just celebrated, Jesus paid the price for my sin. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He is alive today. And if I put my faith and trust in him, he will forgive me of my sin and I will not have to suffer the consequences. He took that on himself on the cross. And so once that's revealed to me, I have to give a response. Remember, God reveals himself. God's word requires a response. So what is my response? Well, my response has to be obedience. If I trust God, the word of God, if I put my faith in him, he shows me how to be saved. But then as I live for him, the word of God gives me the ability and enables my heart to obey God and claim his promises. And then once I surrender to him in obedience, he goes to work on me. Going back to that illustration of the surgeon, the surgeon's going to use his light to expose the issues that are there. But then in order to repair those issues, he has to go to work, right? It'd be something if he opened you up, shine the light, and said, yep, I see the problem right there. Okay, let's close them up. Let's go home. Now, you go through all that, you want him to fix the problem, right? Well, if we are willing to receive the word of God and hear the word of God, he opens us up, he exposes the problem. How foolish would it be for us to say, okay, God, that's enough. I see the problem, but I'm not going to let you do anything about it. I mean, he wants to begin that work. We are saved. We are justified when we turn to Christ for salvation. We receive that gift. But that begins a lifelong process of sanctification. He goes to work on us. And each day as we live in obedience, he molds us and he shapes us more into his own image. And he uses his word to do that, to give us instruction, to give us insight, to give us knowledge, understanding, and truth to apply to our lives. And as we live it out, we become more like Christ. He goes to work through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact that nothing is hidden from God reminds us that no sin will be hidden from God. This points to our overwhelming need to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we do, we discover and experience salvation. And then the Word of God continues to work on us to show us how to follow him and to mold us and shape us into the image of his Son Jesus. It continues to work. These are all ways that the Word of God proves alive, both alive and effective. Effective to do what? Effective to accomplish the work of saving us and making us more like Jesus. There's a story of a park ranger, Yellowstone Park Ranger, who was taking a group of hikers to a fire lookout. They wanted to see the view, and they're going, and he's explaining all of these plants and animals and all these things that he's seeing, and he was having trouble because there were voices on his radio that were distracting him. And so he turned his radio off so that he could think clearly and communicate to the people he was leading. He got to the lookout, and as he's talking to the group, another park ranger comes running towards them and is screaming, "Why didn't you listen to what I was saying? I've been trying to warn you for the past half hour." And the ranger said, "Well, I wasn't listening because I had the radio off." And what he was trying to warn him about, he said, "There's been a grizzly bear tracking you in your group this entire time, and I've been trying to warn you, but you didn't hear me." You know, we have in front of us all of the instruction we need for life. I mean, even if it doesn't speak to the specific situation you're dealing with, it speaks to the principle that's involved in that situation and how to respond to it. It's like that voice screaming warnings at us. What to avoid, what to do, what not to do. How foolish is it for us to ignore that warning? Now, I'm going to use an illustration that is very much a children's illustration, but I used to be a children's minister, and, you know, we're all kids at heart, right? Talking about warnings, okay? Y'all bear with me. This is going to be a little silly, but bear with me, all right? I've got two glasses of liquid here, okay? All right, two different glasses. One of these glasses is filled with water. One of them is filled with acetone. Can you tell me which one? It's hard to tell, right? There are ways to find out. I mean, before I actually drink it, I'm not going to, but I mean, let's say you've been outside working all day long, okay? All right, you've been working hard, and I've got these two little styrofoam pieces that have stick figures drawn on them, okay? We're going to say this guy's name's Billy, all right? If your name's Billy, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to think of names that may not be. That's why I didn't use the name David or Michael. There's way too many of those here, right? But this is Billy, and Billy's been working outside all day. He hasn't had anything to drink. He didn't take water with him, and he is dying of thirst. He is so thirsty, he just can't stand it. And he sees these glasses, and he doesn't do anything to determine what's in these glasses. He just knows he's thirsty. No investigation, no nothing. He just grabs a glass and he begins to drink. Poor Billy. Billy chose poorly. Guess which one that is. What should Billy have done before he drank out of that glass? Smell it, right? Take time to investigate what you're about to drink. There's ways to find out. You can smell it. Ask somebody that knows. I know you could ask me. I could have told you which were which. I'm the one that poured the liquid in there. Billy didn't do any of that. And now Billy's nothing but a glob of goo dripping to the bottom of that glass. But here's Johnny. Johnny's been working outside all day too. Johnny is dying of thirst. He has got to have something to drink, but Johnny's smarter than Billy. And so Johnny asks me, hey, which one of these is water? And I tell him, okay, Johnny, the one on your left, Johnny, is water. All right, but Johnny, he's extra cautious, right? So Johnny takes time and he smells both of them. He realizes it's not too hard to figure out that that's acetone. So Johnny gets him a drink of water and he is refreshed. Instead of suffering, Johnny is enjoying the refreshment of a nice cool drink of water. You know, when you're thirsty, when you're really thirsty, there's not much better than a nice cold drink of water, right? Our body needs water and we crave it and it's refreshing. It's good. But you drink the wrong thing and what would have been refreshing turns to pain in a hurry. What we have right here is refreshment. We can search all over. We're all thirsty. We're thirsty for meaning. We're thirsty for purpose. We're thirsty for joy. We're thirsty to know why we're here. We're thirsty to know our Creator. We were made hardwired to know our Creator. And when that's missing, there's a big old hole in our life that nothing can fill. We can try all sorts of things to fill that hole, but we'll be left feeling like a glob on the bottom of a glass. We'll be left feeling empty. But if we will drink the Word of God, if we will feed on the Word of God, we will find what we are looking for. God's Word is alive, it is active, it is effective. And if you will listen, if you will take it, if you will believe it and you will obey, you will come to learn just how effective and just how fulfilling it is in your life. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you searching for something and you've tried other things and you can't find what you're looking for? Well, will you trust the Word of God and commit to reading it and to obeying what it says? I mean, that may be God calling you into a relationship with Him. Maybe He's calling you to accept salvation today. The Word of God tells us that Jesus died for our sins, that He was raised from the dead. And if we will put our faith and trust in Him, if we will invite Him into our lives, make Him Lord, make Him the boss of our lives, that we will experience salvation. But maybe you are saved. Maybe you're not feeding. You're thirsty and you're not finding refreshment because you're not feeding on the Word. Are you having a daily quiet time? I shared with you one of the most profound ways God ever spoke to me was just simply me reading His Word and Him showing me His plan for my life. Meditation. There is quiet time where I'm reading the Word of God, but then I need to meditate on that truth to go over it and over it and over it in my mind so that I extract every last drop of knowledge and meaning that I can. Are you meditating? Are you memorizing God's Word? Are you committing it to memory? You won't always have the physical book with you, but if you have it inside, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to bear on certain situations if I have it inside me. Are you doing in-depth study? You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a Charles Spurgeon to study Scripture. Just begin digging in. And the things you don't understand, talk to somebody that's more mature than you, and y'all can explore it together. I can recommend different study tools to help you do that. Dig into the Word of God. Study beyond devotional reading. Small group study. Are you involved in a small group that meets on Sunday or another day of the week where you dig into the Word of God together because I may learn something from you that I didn't know, that God has revealed to you through his word. Will you commit to sharing his word, sharing the gospel, sharing God's word through discipleship, teaching someone who's just not quite as far along spiritually as you are, investing in that person? Or maybe God's calling you to teach. Maybe you are teaching, and so the question needs to be asked, are you doing everything to accurately handle and deliver this message, this word? If not, then you need to confess that and do the work of preparation so that you can teach those folks that you are teaching accurately. Fulfill that calling. Maybe you're here and God's calling you to teach and you're like me, like I was, resisting that call. He's calling you to lead a class, lead a group, something. And you need to surrender. And then you need to come find one of the pastors to talk to about how you can begin to use that gift that you're neglecting. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but what I do know is that there are vast riches in this living word that we will never fully uncover in this life. But boy, what we will miss if we don't spend our lives in pursuit of that treasure. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. We don't have to live in confusion about who you are or what your plan is. You have shown us and continue to show us through your word. If we will commit to studying and applying your word, we will discover that as we live it out. If we're willing to obey. Lord, that obedience begins with answering your call to enter a relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ. And maybe there's somebody here today you're calling into that relationship, and they need to come during this time of decision and allow Caleb or myself to share with them the next step, what they need to do to receive that gift of salvation that you offer. Or maybe it's something else that we discussed in terms of reading your word, studying your word, memorizing, meditating, teaching, discipling. If there's an area where we've fallen short, Lord, or you're leading someone to take a step of faith and be faithful in one of those areas that's related to your word, Lord, I pray that we would answer that call with obedience. We would just obey whatever you're asking us to do, to go deeper with you, to grow, to become more like you. Lord, just speak to us. And Lord, may we respond in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name.